Last week, we finished our 8 series of messages on Jesus among secular gods, looking at Vince Vitale and Ravi Zacharias in understanding the isms that people are believing in America so that we can share with them the faith, the hope that we have in Jesus, and be able to understand where they're coming from. And the opposition that we're facing. Now, the book of Acts, and we're going back into our book of Acts. We took a little break from the book of Acts here to go into this other series and a few other messages. And now we're going to be heading back into the book of Acts and watching how the apostles took the words that Jesus had taught them, that he lived out among them, and then the command to take this message into all the world. And that is exactly what we see the apostles doing. And they were putting this into practice. And there was lots of opposition to them. And now this week, we don't see it. Next week, we're going to look at the opposition in Philippi that Paul faced here. But these men and women who were first generation Christians knew in whom they believed. It was not just an intellectual assent to faith. It was a heart-transforming faith. There were over 500 witnesses, the Apostle Paul said, that actually witnessed Jesus Christ alive, resurrected, and giving them instructions, teaching them the things that they needed to do. And it was this message that transformed the first generation of Christians. And it's the message that for 2,000 years now has come down to us. And you know what? The beautiful thing about our message, yes, God gave us minds so that we can search, we can understand, and we can see the truths that we have been given in God's word, that they are valid, that it's not just some pie in the sky theology that we have, that there are definite evidences and all kinds of things around us that our minds can wrap around. And thank God for that. But at the same time, it's not just head knowledge that we have. It's a heart knowledge. And that's what we see in these New Testament Christians here. Paul was fulfilling his God-given calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what we're seeing here, is that so much of the first a missionary activity was to Jewish people in synagogues and that. You'll notice in this passage that there was no synagogue in Philippi, that people who were Jewish gathered around typically by riverbanks. And that's where they would have a place of prayer and where they were meeting on this day. But this is what the Apostle John says about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, which is the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And that is what has happened. The Apostle Paul was one of those religious leaders that had rejected Jesus. They did not accept him as the Messiah, and he was doing everything he could to battle this new teaching that was coming out from these fanatical Christians, these first followers of Christ. And it wasn't until he had his conversion experience on the road to Damascus that God got a hold of his heart and said, "Paul, you're persecuting me, the Lord." And he's like, "Well, Lord, who am I persecuting?" He says, "I'm Jesus. That's who you are." And he's like, "Whoa, yeah, I rejected you. I didn't believe in you." And then he was told to go, and he would be prayed for by a man named Ananias. I think you remember the conversion account that Paul had. And Ananias, when he was told, and this is the thing, we see God speaking to people, doing things, visions. In fact, the reason why Paul is going to Philippi here is because he had a vision of a man from Macedonia pleading, "Come over here and help us." He was going to go to some other cities. And it's like, no, God changed his direction. And we need to take this to heart, because lots of times we like to do things our way. We get into ruts. It's very easy to get locked into, this is the way we've been doing things, this is the way we're going to keep doing things from now till Jesus comes. And guess what? God changes direction lots of times in people's lives. And if we're unwilling to be changed in that way, and we're not talking about changing of belief, we're talking about changing of how God goes about doing things through us. And God wants to use us all. But the gospel came to Philippi through the Apostle Paul, who had been transformed. In fact, I want to read the passage out of Philippians, since we're looking at the church in Philippi today. This is what Paul had written to the Philippians, kind of sharing his testimony. He says, but whatever was to my profit, and he was talking about all the ways he was in Judaism and how he persecuted and how he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And if anyone was perfect legalistic righteousness, it was him. He was as self-righteous and arrogant as anybody could be. And sad to say, sometimes Christians get the same way that Paul was. But listen to what he says. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is exactly what he had that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to notice the emphasis. I want to know. That's what God wants in all of our hearts. I want to know Christ. I want to know him personally. And how do we do that? It is by prayer. There's no other way than by prayer and reading of God's word that God does speak to us. God does direct us. He does say, this is the way, walk in it. Now, it isn't every day that it's that way. There's challenges. There's things like, God, it feels like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. But this is what Paul was experiencing, a relationship with the living God. And it's not boring, not boring at all. It's very exciting. And at the same time, can be treacherous. He says fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's something Americans have kind of thrown to the wind. If we suffer, we think God is mad at us, that he's punishing us. And that's not it at all. We go through the challenges of life, and as we find the comfort and strength that God gives us in our faith, Paul says to the Corinthians that this comfort that we ourselves receive from God, we then can share with others. As I battle my diabetes, I can share with others who are diabetics. Hey, it doesn't mean God is mad at you and punishing you. It's a part of life. And yes, we pray for miracles. We pray for God to touch, but it doesn't always happen. We don't always get miracles. But the bottom line is that God is with us every step of the way. And we find that where we get our strength is as I pour my heart out to God in tears. And many times it is just tears and groans. It's like, and that's what the Apostle Paul told the Romans. But the Spirit is bearing witness with us that we are his children and that God loves us and has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And that is the message we take to a world that is so filled with fear and worry and anxiety. God wants to take these things from people's hearts and fill them with faith, with hope, and love, and give us a solid foundation. And this is what Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this. In other words, he wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. But he says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, he had his eye on the goal, on the finish line, on the race set before him. And that's what all of us need to do. And he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, we haven't arrived. We're not just, sitting back, coasting the rest of our days, just waiting for Jesus to come back or our life to pass. But we're living in the Spirit of God, moving in our hearts and lives, using you and using me, common, ordinary people. And he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Don't let the devil beat you over the head with regret for having made mistakes, for having said things you shouldn't have said and done things you shouldn't have done. Ask for forgiveness from God and allow his forgiveness to fill your heart. I talked last week about this conversion therapy, a ban on it being placed in some cities in Wisconsin now, and it's going across, and already in Canada. In other words, it's a ban on telling people that we're sinners, that we need to repent, that we need to turn to God. They're wanting to ban us because it's psychologically bad for us because we feel guilty. And it's like, you guys are missing the whole point here. It's like we're recognizing what our problem is. It's sin, and sin is not good. It's why we have all the evil in the world that we do. And as we come to faith in Christ, we're not beat over the head. We're not condemned. We're forgiven. We're set free. We can change from the habits that we've had. We can change from the behaviors that we had. There is hope for change. But now we're being told, oh, no, you leave people be the way they want to be. And it's like, really? It's like, this is sad. And then it's happening in America. But God is raising up his church. Amen. And his church is going to take the message that Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives. And if they want to throw me in jail, and that's not happening yet, but you know what? The mayor of Houston, Texas here a couple years ago already wanted all the pastors of that city to submit their sermon notes to her so she could look at them. This is the kind of stuff that, and I think us up here in the North Woods don't realize what's going on. That's why we went into all these 8 messages of some of the things coming in, because I think up here we're kind of isolated from this, but we need to realize what's going on, and obviously the courts rejected that, but this is the kind of stuff that's going on, and it's already happened in Canada. It has already happened in Canada, so don't think that it can't come here, because there are lots of people that want to shut up the testimony about Jesus. And it's interesting, there are other beliefs that believe in sin, Judaism, although they want to shut up Judaism too. But Islam has lots of things that we consider sin, that they consider sin. They don't say anything to people from an Islamic background. It's Jesus. And I want us to take note on that. Why is it just Jesus? Because the enemy of our souls knows that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved than the name of Jesus. That's why Jesus is in the bullseye and has been throughout history. This is not new. It was in the New Testament church here as well in Philippi. And so, going on here, so we learn from the things that are in our past, and yet as we strain toward what is ahead, we press on toward the goal to which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that's what we as Christians are called to do. And this situation here in Philippi was a city in the past. In fact, today it is. It had been called Cronides, is what it had been called. And Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, had fortified a barrier against the Thracians, which was, you heard of Samothrace, what Rudy was reading here? Well, that's where some of these, the invaders. And so the Roman Empire gets established there, and there's these outposts. And he had given it his own name at that time, or this is before the Roman Empire, obviously. Philip of Macedon was before the Roman Empire. But by Paul's times, there were gold mines in this area. They had been exhausted and later had been on the scene of one of the most famous battles in the world up to that point, when Caesar Augustus won for himself the Roman Empire. It was right here by Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony now. And Roman colonies were usually strategic centers. And Rome placed groups of retired army veterans there. They wore the Roman form of dress. They spoke the Roman language of Latin, and they lived by Roman laws, no matter where they were. And nowhere was there greater pride in Roman citizenship than in these cities of Rome. And we will look at that next week, because when they threw Paul and Silas in jail for casting out a demon from a girl that was possessed, they got thrown in jail for that. We will see that when they realized that they were Roman citizens and they had beaten them and flogged them without any trial or anything, they were kind of concerned because Rome was held in high respect. And that's what Philippi was. And it was not a Jewish area at all. So Paul was fulfilling his calling to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Lydia was from the top end of the social scale. She was a dealer in purple. And the purple had to be gathered in the oceans from a certain type of shellfish, and it was extremely costly to do this, and yet she was a very wealthy woman. And Lydia was a Gentile who, like Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, believed in the one true God and had followed the moral guidelines of Scripture without converting to Judaism. And yet, as Paul began to address who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish, the Holy Spirit entered her heart and transformed her heart and her mind. And that's the thing. As we see the apostles sharing with people and people responding, sometimes I get bothered. I share with a lot of people, and lots of people turn a deaf ear. And I'm praying for them. I'm trying to talk. And I can't make people. None of us can make people come to faith. It's God who transforms the human heart and changes us. But what we are called to do is to pray for people, to set an example, to live out the character of Christ in our own lives. And that is exactly what Paul was doing. And Lydia responded. We find the message that was written to the Philippians in the book of Philippians, that joy is referred to 16 times there, the importance of joy being in our lives. And from the Old Testament, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And yet, in the Philippians book, no references from the Old Testament are even listed. It was just Paul is pouring out his heart about some of the challenges they were facing. The church was established in a hostile environment. And again, something we're not used to here in America, but I firmly believe we're going to see in the days to come. There were false teachings, Judaizers, people like Paul who had not converted. And or when they did convert, brought with them that they had to keep the law. They were trying to make everybody keep the Old Testament law, just like the Jewish people did. And Paul had to battle that all over the place in the New Testament church, where people trying to make them keep the 613 laws of the Old Testament and walk in those ways. And he said, "You guys don't get it. We couldn't live that way as Jews. And now you're trying to make Christians do the same thing? It doesn't work. It takes the Spirit of God transforming our hearts through faith. And our justification for God is not by keeping the law, but by coming to faith in Christ. And faith unlocks the key to God's grace, His love, His mercy, and His forgiveness." And generosity was a trademark of the Philippian church. They helped Paul in his missionary endeavors in other places, and they gave. But how did the gospel affect Lydia? And Lydia here represents a very wealthy business owner. And next week we will read about a slave girl responding to the gospel. So we have this amazing cross-section of society, the well-to-do and the poor being brought together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the Holy Spirit seeks to do, is to bring the whosoever from the world around us. And you and I don't know who's going to respond, but you look around the congregation here, and we wouldn't be here if it was based. Now, how many are Cubs fans here? Any Cubs fans here? Oh, a few of you are. Yeah, well, I've got lots of Cubs fan. My son is a Cubs fan, a big Cubs fan. My mother-in-law is a big Cubs fan. Now, Roger Hankey, Roger and Karen, they just moved last fall. He's a big Cubs fan. Well, in my relationships with them. Now, the Brewers have been playing the Cubs here the past couple days, and guess what? They've beaten them twice. And I'm a little terrible about this. I'm kind of texting them. I'm using the modern communication. I'm texting them and kind of rubbing it in. But you know what? What happens? Now, Roger especially, he could get really mad at because he's not related to me. But he doesn't. We're brothers in Christ. Just like Packer and Viking fans and Packer and Bear fans, God brings us together. He wants us to work as brothers and sisters. And we can lay aside our likes and dislikes of teams. And we can say, God can use us. And that's what God did here. The gospel cuts across social lines. It unites us all together. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's what Jesus did on the cross that brings us together. His Holy Spirit enters our hearts, and no matter what our background, no matter what our nationality, in fact, in Revelation it says, from every tribe, language, and nation, that God has gathered people from all aspects of this world and brought us together into the church. And the church stands out to the world and says, the good news of Jesus is good news. It's not something that should be banned. It's not something that should be looked down upon. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. And that's what we as the church need to take to the world around us. And he goes on, for through him, we both have access. He's talking Jews and Gentiles. We could say Germans and whatever background, we got Norwegians, Swedes, all kinds of different backgrounds here. All of us have been brought together, and we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, we're no longer foreigners and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is held together to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen to that. God is at work in all generations trying to get us to see who Jesus is, and how we live that out to the world around us is so crucial. And we see Lydia coming in and being very generous, being very kind. We see her first response is that she is baptized. That's why you'll notice this week in the bulletin, if you have not been baptized, or maybe you have and you've kind of walked away and want to recommit, there are a lot, and when we come to faith in Christ, we're told to be baptized. Baptism does not save us. But as she heard the message about Jesus and she responded, baptism represents the dying to our old sinful nature. That's what Lydia was saying. As she went down into the waters of baptism, I'm dying to my old nature. I don't want to live that way anymore. And as I come out of those waters, I'm resurrecting in newness of life to serve Jesus Christ and to work together with brothers and sisters throughout his kingdom and his church in this world. And as we do, it is an awesome thing. And so that's what baptism is. We always have testimonies at baptismal services. And so I'm looking forward. And so if you would like to, if you want have questions on this, feel free to talk to me. And then the next thing she did is she put her faith into practice. She opened her home to the apostles, and she persuaded, and the word means she really encouraged them strongly, hey, you come stay with me, and you come spend the night at my home. And she took care of their needs, fed them. This is a beautiful thing. Paul said to the Romans, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. It's one of the things that we can do. And I have to say, as a congregation, you are very hospitable. You have welcomed Michelle and I. We've been here 13 years. And to see what God is doing, and I'm going to share in just a little bit what God is up to here on some things so that you can be in prayer about. And then Peter said, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And it's easy to grumble and complain about some of the things going on and wondering what God is up to. But oh, how we need to do what Scripture calls us to do. And Lydia did that. She responded. She was a good example, and we need to take that to heart. So what is God doing with us? To take from a message here in Philippians and what God was doing in their days, what is God doing here? I want us to just think of some awesome things to be thankful for here. New Reflections. I was just there yesterday, and you know what? Their building got painted, at least the front side of it, and there's new painted trim there. They're going to be opening their store August 15th, and hopefully the first week of September, they're going to be taking ladies into that home. But it's exciting because it's been a six-year journey. Now, you're wondering where Barb is. We got a bunch of people this morning that are going to be at our Hayward campus at 10:30 because they're having a VBS celebration there. And so lots of the kids and their parents and that, and a lot of the helpers. Now, how many were here were helpers at VBS this week? I want you to raise your hand. Okay, look at how many. You know, the beautiful thing is, at VBS this week, all three campuses had workers working together. I tell you, as I read stuff in my message this week, it's like, yeah, God is at work in our midst. Now, have people disagreed with some of the things we've done? Oh, yeah. In fact, some people have left over some of the things that we have done. That is part of it. That is part of life. It's part of the church. Things happen, and we pray God's blessing. I'm not praying God's curses down on anybody. I pray God's blessing wherever people go. But at the bottom line is, we need to understand that God is at work in Spider Lake Church doing some unique things. Some pretty awesome things. And New Reflections is just an awesome, and it's not just Spider Lake. There are people from other churches all involved here as well. But we're doing what Jesus called us to do, is to reach the world. And in this particular thing, women who are coming out of drug and alcohol backgrounds and just hard, difficult situations where the gospel is going to cut across all social lines and bring them to unity in Christ. The youth missions trips. These are first ever for Spider Lake Church. We've never had a youth missions trip ever before. I don't know, from people from the past, have we ever had a missions trip of adults go out from Spider Lake Church? Anyone? Carol? Ruth? I don't remember. Now, I talked to some people. In fact, I was at Vernon Joyce Inhofe the other day visiting. They can't come to church because of physical inability to do so, but she said she went to church out here in VBS. Barb, did you go to church out here in VBS? Yeah, I was going to say. So VBS was out here way back years ago, but then there was a long time where there wasn't. And it's exciting now that we've got VBS again. And kids are responding. And we have a youth group that is growing and adding up the 8 kids that went before and the 11 now. That's 19 kids that have gone on missions trips this summer, and their lives have been touched and changed by the Spirit of God. And God is at work. In fact, in our Experiencing God class, we learn that God is at work all around us, and we need to enter into that work. This week here, we are discussing, in fact, every week we have pastors' meetings with the campus pastors from all the churches, the Hayward campus, the Main Street, and we talk and we pray about things that God is laying on our heart. And here is something I want you to pray about. We are looking at possibly making the Hayward campus a youth center where it's going to be youth-oriented and everything geared towards that. Now, obviously, we're not rushing into this and just going, but we want people to pray because obviously people, and I'm looking at Bev out here from the Baptist Church, and it is. We don't want to just alienate people by making decisions, but we want to see what God wants us to do with these buildings so we can reach the people that we can in Hayward in the best way possible. And then what we would do is combine and have the services on Saturday. And the Sunday morning, we're going to have a 9 o'clock and a 10:30. And as to which, because the people at the congregation are a little concerned too. They've always had a 10:30 service. And if we're talking about moving them to 9, again, we're not just going to just go helter-skelter on this. But these are things to pray about because we need to reach young people. And we don't have too many young people out here at Spider Lake. But in town, There's a lot more young people. And so this is the thing that we're trying to do, is to discern what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And there's some other exciting things going on. Al and Victoria, who are going to be joining the church, they're here about every other week now because Al has been filling in. He's part of our ministry team now. But Al is going to be trying out and basically candidating as pastor for the Earl Congregational United Church of Christ down in Earl. And they are without a pastor, and their own denomination has not been able to come up with a pastor for them. And so, again, now people think, oh, no, we're not taking another. No, we're not taking another church at all. Not at all. That's not what this is about. But it's like recognizing that God is at work, because they reached out through Marlene Pankratz, who's good friends with some of the people down there, and said, hey, you guys got a bunch of pastors hanging around there. Why don't you see if any of them want to come down here and help us? So I met with them, and we're just taking it step by step. And so we're praying, if Al is supposed to go there that Sunday, August 11th, and then he's got to meet with the council the week after that. In fact, I said, Al, that's so similar to how I came to Spider Lake, isn't it, Carol? Yeah, it is. It's just amazing to see what God is up to. And then our group in Minong, we've been meeting there for years. They have secured a building here to meet. And again, it's not going to be another. But what they want to do is they want to start where they have a church in Minong reaching. Now, there's one evangelical church there, the River, the Wesleyan Church. But guess what? Not everyone likes their style and all this, just like not everyone likes our style. And that's why there's all these different churches, different styles of worship, different ways of presenting the gospel. We're still preaching the same gospel, but sometimes. And so we are going to be meeting Tuesday night in this new building. And it's not a new building, it's an established, but someone, one of the guys from the group, Larry Radzak, he knows, obviously they're from Minong, and we're going to be meeting there doing our Experiencing God class. And an interesting thing took place. Oh, there's just so many awesome things. Brian Cole, how many remember Brian Cole, the pastor from up here at Drummond? Well, his pastor, who discipled him and basically got him to get into the ministry, this pastor got a hold of me last week. This happened on Monday. You talk about God changing directions and doing things fast. He said, I'm moving to Hayward. And he wanted to get together with me. I thought, holy cow, what's this all about? So I thought maybe he's going to start a new church, you know, or something like that. And so we got together on Friday at Coop's Pizza, and we had quite the visit. And what is amazing about this is, in fact, he just texted me yesterday. They just put money down on a house, and it wasn't ours. Or Bonnie, I don't think she's here this morning. But it's not our house, but they're putting money. His wife already got a job out here at LCO, and she's going to be working there. And he feels, and he's in a ministry of, guess what he does? He is a seminary professor who can teach. And so he's talking about bringing seminary training to our campus pastors. In fact, he's meeting with us tomorrow to kind of share what he's doing. And you guys didn't know this. Some of you knew it. I never went to seminary. God never led me in that direction. I went through the 4 years of Bible college training, and my Lutheran pastor had said to me, don't go to seminary. He called it cemetery because a lot of them teach just the teachings of man. They don't teach the Bible. But there are good seminaries that do teach the Bible. But the one that he went to, he really was like, don't go there. And it was like they try to destroy your faith instead of build it. And I was like, wow, but I've always wanted that. And it's like, we're in Hayward. You know where I have to go to the Twin Cities to find anything like that. Well, what is amazing, he comes and he's sharing this stuff. And I'm like, holy cow. You guys didn't know it. It's been the heart cry I've had for umpteen years. God, I want to have training like this. And he said, God is bringing me here and I want to be used by him. And I'm like, this is amazing. David, Harry, all of us, Al, Brenda. In fact, there was a guy at church last night. thinking of moving up here, feeling called to the ministry. And guess where he's at? Wasca. And he was at church in Hayward last night. I tell you, I'm excited because he's wanting to get training too. And I'm like, this is amazing. Here this guy is coming and we're meeting tomorrow. He's going to discuss this. And whether anybody else wants to or not, I'm going to be trained by this guy because he has a heart for God just like we do. And he has the background, and it would be through Bethel Seminary. How many of you remember Tom Carell? Tom was an assistant here. He was a seminary, but he never felt led to do this. This guy, that's what he's doing, and God is bringing him to Hayward. So am I excited right now? Yeah, just a little bit. I see God at work, and I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to pray for the council because we have to make lots of decisions on things going on and things that are going on beyond Spider Lake here. It's not just out here that we need to have our eyes. There are things going on at the campuses in town, and not just our church, all the churches. There are lots of things, and at the same time, lots of battles. And we just have to be careful to not let the negatives weigh us down, to get our eyes, just as Paul said, focusing on the things which are ahead and looking to Christ. That's where we're going to find our strength, our leading, our guiding. Yes, are we being stretched? Yeah, I'm being stretched too. I had no plans for any of these things. In fact, I really don't like having three different buildings to be concerned with. It weighs down a lot. But you know what's neat? Is I feel God lifting that burden, and I see people, we're all engaging together. And if you could be at our pastor, and I invite you, come to our pastor's meeting. Come and just see how they are, and we share our hearts, and we cry, and we pray. It's good things, and we discuss things. So we're not just haphazardly doing things. We're seeking the direction of God for the work that he's doing and what he's calling us to. And is it different? Yeah, it is. It's a little bit different. But God is bringing things together. And I want to conclude with this. Paul said to the Philippians, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Realize it's God working in us. This is not my agenda. It's not my idea. It's not anything about Gary. If anyone responds to Jesus, it's because God, by his Holy Spirit, is working in their hearts. It's not because of me. We don't pat ourselves on the back for the things that God is doing. But we say, God, here am I. Send me. Use me. Do whatever through my gifts, talents, and abilities. And I want to develop a lot more talents and abilities than what I have. And I'm 59, but I keep telling you guys, 80. Moses just got started being used at 80, and I always say that, and that's true. So don't think because you're older and retired that God's done with you. No, God wants to use all of us. And then he goes on, do everything without complaining or arguing. Paul knew. It's the way we tend to be. Do everything without grumbling or complaining and arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And man, I say amen to that. May God use you and me, and may the faith, the hope, the love that we share, and being able to agree nicely with people who agree with us and with those who disagree with us, that we can still build bridges of friendship and relationship, that we don't let, because we disagree about things, be stumbling blocks, that we can set an example to the world around us who right now is just arguing and fighting about everything under the sun. And we, as we live out Jesus' words, can be an example. No, it doesn't have to be that way. I can sit down with a Cubs fan and and be okay and work together